Do you remember the time in your life when you had to wait, actually wait, to hear some news? Today it's a lot different, isn't it? Because information is instantaneous today. You don't have to wait for personal news because of social media, Facebook or texting or all of these things. It connects you with all of your family and friends. You can hear them, you can hear about them in an instant. And sometimes you can hear about what they're having for lunch or supper or what they did over the weekend. Sometimes you can hear about things that you don't really care about what they did. But you do. You don't have to wait for that kind of news. You don't have to wait for national news. Because the news, whether on TV or radio, continuously streams about what's going on 24/7. All you've got to do is put on that cable television station. You see what's going on. You just have to tune in. You don't even have to wait for world news. Because our connection to this world has become as close as the people next door through use of the internet. Email, blogs. It's just a click of the button away and you can know what's going on right now in China. Don't do it right now, but you can know what's going on in China this very moment. We even have access to all of this news and information, which is the good, the bad, or even the ugly, with this in the very palm of our hands. We don't have to wait for news anymore, do we? But do you remember the time when you did have to wait for news? Now, some people have grown up and they've never been without this. So they really don't know what it means to wait for news or to wait for good news. It's becoming, I think, a little harder to understand what we were told in Proverbs 25, verse 25, which says, "As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country." Because back then it took a long time for good news or any kind of news to reach the hearer. And it made you that much more appreciative of that news. I remember in college I went to Scotland for a summer as a missionary apprentice and learning the ropes of what missionaries do in foreign countries. And the only connection that I had to my girlfriend, which of course is now my wife Angie, was through letters. Or through the phone. I could use the old landline phone, but it was expensive to call. It was like over a dollar a minute, and I had to save my money in order to do that on her birthday. And so we would send letters. We would correspond back and forth. Yes, letters, handwritten. And sometimes it would take weeks for us to get those letters. But once you got that letter, it was like a thirsty soul getting that good news from a far country. So we see what it takes sometimes when we waited for this kind of news. But no matter how quickly and easily it is to get the news today, I think we all still like to hear good news. I think that's one of the reasons why social media has been so prominent, because people like to hear about good things that are taking place in their families' lives. We still like to hear good news, and I do believe we still like to share good news. In spite of all the bad news that's out there, we still like to hear and share things that are good. And the Apostle Paul was no different. In those days, it was the time of especially slow news. It took a long time for news to get throughout the Mediterranean basin. But as we continue our series through Paul's letter to the Colossians this morning, so I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles there with us. At the end of this first chapter, Colossians 1, 28 and 29, we're going to learn more about how precious this good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ was to the Apostle Paul, especially in that age and in that day of slow news. Because we first read these words in Colossians 1:28. Again, Paul is writing to these Christians there in that small kind of backwater town of Colossae. He says, "Whom we preach." That word "preach" has the idea of sharing news. And not just any kind of news, but great news and good news. And with these words, Paul reminds us once again of that good news about Christ, Jesus, that he mentioned in the previous verse. The great and glorious treasure that Christians have in him. In fact, at the very end of verse 27, we looked at this last Sunday, he describes the gospel and really the treasure of the gospel in these terms. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now that is great news. That is great news to thirsty, parched souls like ours. Because we need Christ. We need Jesus. in our lives, in our hearts, in our families, in our church. We need Christ. And here is the glorious promise of the gospel, that you can have not just Christ with you or near you or around you, but in you. And He will give you that hope of glory, the hope of an eternal home someday with Him in heaven. This was the good news that was concealed in the Old Testament in the form of a mystery. There were glimpses of this truth, but now it has been fully revealed in all of its glory and beauty. In who? In Christ. And Christ in you, the hope of glory. This truth, this gospel, this good news became the single theme for Paul's life and ministry. Jesus Christ really did have the preeminence in his life, and that really is a theme throughout this letter of Colossians. Jesus Christ was to him first, him last, him midst, and him most. You see, Christ was good news for him. And he wanted to tell everyone he could about this good news, about this gospel. And as Paul is telling that ancient Colossian church more about his ministry, I think he was at the same time showing what our own Christian lives and what our own Christian ministry should be like. In fact, the word here translated preach is not describing something that just a preacher or a pastor does. It means simply to announce something or to declare something. Maybe this last week you saw on the internet or maybe on the news how a prince and a princess over in England announced the birth of their son, their newborn son. That's what it says here. It was a good news. And they wanted to tell the world about this new bundle of joy that came into this world. And that's what Paul is wanting to do. This was his life. This was his breath. This was his ministry. This was his number one goal. Because of so much good news that there is in Christ, Christ in you, the hope of glory, he wanted to tell everybody about who Christ is. And he shows to us what our lives and our ministry should be like as Christians as well. It describes what all of us should be doing. Not just pastors, not just preachers. All of us. You see, like Paul, we should not be able to contain ourselves in sharing with others the good news that we know about Christ. And now we have greater means of extending that news through the internet, through our phones, through social media, in all of these different ways. So it doesn't have to be slow news. It can be immediate news, but it's the greatest news of all. Whom we preach here in verse 28 is what we all, as Christians, should be engaged in. And in the last two verses of this chapter, Paul gives us three reasons why. Three reasons why we should continue to live our lives declaring Christ, if you have Christ in your life. And the first reason for sharing and serving Christ is this. We have a great opportunity. We have a great opportunity. And Paul reminds us of this in the very first part of verse 28. Whom we preach, looking back to Christ and the gospel, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. There's a key phrase in verse 28, and that phrase is this. Every man. It's actually found three times in this one verse. And we just read it two times in the first part of that verse. He talks about warning every man and teaching every man so that he could present every man. Key phrase. Every man or every person describes the great opportunity that Christians have to share and to serve Christ. Not just to a few men or a few people, but to all men and all people. And since we have such a great news to share, we need to make use of every opportunity that the Lord gives us. Because when we have the opportunity, we need to then present Jesus Christ persuasively. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is what everybody needs. This is what everybody should desire, but they don't. And so we who have the opportunity in this world, and if you're living and breathing today, you have an opportunity to tell people about Christ. You need to do so persuasively. There are two ways given in this verse in which we present Christ to others. It's through warning and through teaching. Through warning and through teaching. Now, to warn every man here means that we ought to strive to address men's hearts. To address their very hearts. I was told this week something that kind of stuck with me. And it was that every person has problems. Every person has problems. Now, we may not see them as problems, but they do. And that stuck with me this week. And the truth is, when we talk about Christ, we need to address the problems in men's hearts. And we do that through the process of warning. This word warning has the idea of awaking people, to getting them awake and attentive to the truth about God and the truth about themselves. And what are some of the main truths about God that we find in Scripture? That God is an only God. He's the only God. And He is also a holy God. He is a perfect God who created all things and is in control of all things. He's a sovereign God, and He cannot let any kind of taint of sin in His own presence in heaven. He is God. And we need to tell people about this God. That's part of the process of warning others, warning all men. But the other thing that we ought to warn them about is about the truth of themselves. That even though God created them in His own image, in His own likeness, yet they fell. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all turned away, just like those wandering sheep. The Bible says that there's none righteous, no, not one. And when we warn every man, we tell people about their hearts. We tell them about God. We tell them the truth about themselves. To warn men means to often tear down their pride so that there can be true repentance of sin. Warning every man. That's part of what the gospel message is about. It's tearing down so that God then, Christ in you, the hope of glory, can then build them up. And that's what it means to teach every man. It means not just to address men's heart, but then to address men's minds. When you teach every man about Christ, it is used to enliven people with the truth about Christ and the gospel. It's then used to build up the faith of men in Christ Jesus alone. And these two ways of presenting the gospel, warning and teaching every man, are really two sides of the same coin, aren't they? Because it shows us how we ought to persuade all men about the riches of the glory of the gospel. But I think there's another lesson in those words for us as well, because I think we've all experienced this in our lives, some degree or another. Do you know that the best teachers are students themselves? I've had professors in college, I've had teachers in high school, and the very best ones were still learning. They were still opening their mind to truth and ideas. They wanted to learn. Some of them took summer school classes. Some of my teachers in high school, they would go back to get their master's degree, and some of them even wanted to get a doctor's degree so that they could be better teachers for high school students. But I think it's also true in the school of Christ. The best teachers of Christ are students of Christ themselves. If you want to tell people about Christ persuasively, then you need to remain a student in the school of Christ. This means that we need to be warned and taught ourselves. Warned and taught ourselves, admonished and instructed, so that we can then present Christ persuasively. And there really is so much more for us to learn and to know about our Savior. I've met people that said, "I know all I need to know about Jesus. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." And they rehearse that simple song, which is so true and so beautiful. But the truth is, no matter how old you are, there's still more to learn and more to explore about this truth about the gospel and Jesus Christ. Even the Apostle Paul, who I think most of us would say, if there was anyone who had the greatest knowledge of Christ in this life as a human being, it had to have been him. But what did he say in Philippians 3:10? The very aim and aspiration of his life was still this: that I may know him. Paul wanted to know Christ. Paul wanted to know him and keep learning more about him. And that ought to be our desire. If we have repented of our sin and believed on Christ as our Savior, we ought to have that quest and desire in our own lives. So are you teachable today? Do you still have a longing, a desire to know more about Christ? That I may know him? So that you are willing to be instructed and warned even, so that you can grow in that knowledge, because the greatest teacher of Christ is one who is still a student of Christ. Perhaps there's something missing if you think, well, I've got it all under control. I think I know all I need to know or all I can know. There's still something missing. The more you know Christ, the more persuasive you can be in presenting Christ at every opportunity with every man. But we also need to present Christ prudently. And we see this also in verse 28, where Paul adds that we are to preach him and warn all men and teach all men in all wisdom, he says. In all wisdom. This describes how we're to present Christ. As one writer put it, we must use the best means to reach the highest goal. We use the best means. This means that we need to learn to present Christ sensitively. We need to do so sensitively, knowing what is best and right. But there are certain times, sensitive times, where we ought to tell people about the Lord, the best times, the right times, the best places, the right people, with the right words. And we need to pray that God will give us the wisdom that we need to present Christ. This also means that we need to learn to present Christ with skillfulness, being able to use the Word of God to warn and to teach others more and more effectively. But through it all, we also need to depend on the Holy Spirit, who is that Spirit of wisdom. So God has given us all the tools we need in order to take advantage of every opportunity to present Christ to others, and to do so persuasively and prudently. Now sometimes we wonder, well, who am I to persuade? Who am I to present Christ to? Well, on a Mother's Day, we often think of our mothers and our grandmothers and our great-grandmothers. But do you realize that this word preach is, again, not describing just pastors and teachers, but all of God's people and the responsibility and the opportunity that they have to reach the people that God has given you the opportunity to influence with your life and with your words? I think back to the time when my own mother shared with me the gospel. I can remember the exact place. I can remember the exact chair. I remember my questions, and I remember her answers. You know what she was doing? She was warning and teaching me how I can have Christ in me as the hope of glory. That's what the gospel is. And if you are a mother or a grandmother or a great-grandmother or a father or a grandfather or a great-grandfather, or if you're a brother or a sister or even a child, you have an opportunity to warn and teach all men, especially those that are closest to you, about the greatest message of all, the good news from the farthest country of heaven itself, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Is that your aim? Is that your desire? Is that your greatest aspiration? This is our opportunity. And God has given us all the tools that we need in order to take advantage of every opportunity, to do so persuasively and prudently. Are those tools now in your tool belt? The truth is, the more you know about Christ, the more you'll want to present Christ as the greatest treasure to the world. But there is a second reason that we find in these verses for sharing and serving Christ, and that is that we have a great objective to do so. We have a great objective. We find this in the second part of verse 28, where Paul continues and says, I'm preaching, and I'm warning, and I'm instructing and teaching with this purpose, with this grand objective in mind. Why? So that we may present every man perfect, whole, complete, mature in Christ Jesus. Now that is a lofty goal and a lofty objective that Paul had. And we think, wow, some of the goals that I have are just to get the lawn mowed tomorrow. Literally, that's one of my main goals this week, is to get the lawn mowed before it becomes this high. When we think about this goal and we think about this objective, we think about how high and lofty it is. But do you realize that this wasn't just the Apostle Paul's objective for his life? To present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. It was also the Lord's. This word present is an echo of what we just learned a couple weeks ago in verses 21 and 22. Go back to those verses real quick, where again, Paul is reminding them of the reconciliation that Christians have, the peace that Christians can now have with God. And he says, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, that defines the world apart from Christ. That defines you and I apart from faith in Christ. But what has he done through Christ? Yet now, verse 21, hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. Now, why did Jesus Christ come into this world to die on the cross for us? Here it is. Here was his grand objective. To present you and me holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now, keep that in mind as we go back to verse 28, where Paul says, this is my objective, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. You see, the great objective of Christ was and still is to present his people holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And doesn't that even describe perfection to a T? It describes what Paul's desire and quest was. What we learn is that the great objective of Christ became Paul's great objective as well. He says in verse 28 that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, what was Christ's goal and what was Paul's goal is really our goal as Christians as well. That should be our objective as well. And that is why we need to share in Christ's own purpose. The word is to present, to present. You see, the Bible teaches that there will come a time when every man and every woman and every child will meet God face to face. You will meet your Creator one day. All men will. 2 Corinthians 5:10 describes what Christians will face. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The Bible teaches in Philippians that every knee shall bow before Christ. But in a special way, the work of Christ now becomes the work of Christians. Don't we see this all throughout the New Testament? Where Jesus came to reconcile us and give us peace with God, now he gives us the ministry of reconciliation. It's not just my job as a pastor or the job of the elders or the deacons or of anybody. It's of all of us to present Christ so that they too can be presented perfect and unblameable and unreprovable in the sight of God and completely holy. Our job, our objective is to prepare each other for that day of presentation before the Lord in heaven. We see in the book of Hebrews that we are to provoke each other, not to get each other mad, but to love and good works. Why? Because my purpose for living as a Christian and your purpose for living as a child of God is to present each other as Christ is going to present us, perfect and complete and holy before him. Do you recognize your own responsibility in this? Again, God has put certain people in your life that you have the opportunity to influence for Christ. Husbands, you can influence your wife for Christ. Wives, you can influence your husbands for Christ. Mothers and grandmothers and great-grandmothers, you have the opportunity to minister to your children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and influence them for Christ. We all have neighbors and co-workers and others that we come across. Has Christ's own purpose become your purpose? It became Paul's. To do what? To present every man perfect in him. You see, when Jesus came, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And the mystery of the gospel was that the lost included both Jews and Gentiles, and now we need to have the same objective as a church, to present Christ to every man so that every man can one day be presented back to Christ in this fashion. And we do so no matter what their present character or creed, race or lineage, color or language, class or station. Sometimes when we go and we meet individuals or we see people on the street, we wonder, well, should I talk to him or should I not? And most of the time we choose the not, the latter. And I appreciate Elise's description of her mother and how she will often show generosity to those people that we often would overlook. It's every man, the Bible says. Every man. We also need to share in Christ's perfection. You see, this perfection is not just trying to do our very best, but rather it's a perfection that we find in Christ himself. It's to present perfect in Christ Jesus. Do you realize that I can try to reform somebody, but they're never going to become holy and unblameable and unreprovable in the sight of God? They're never going to become perfect if I'm just trying to get them to reform. And, you know, you just got to do what's right, or you just got to follow the Ten Commandments, or you just got to stop doing what you're doing that is wrong. But no, we present men perfect in Christ Jesus. Because that's the perfection they need, and that's the perfection that can be provided to them. And so what do? We point people to Jesus. We point people to Him. It's not just about the church, it's about Christ. It's about having a relationship, a personal walk in relationship with Him. We're to present them perfect in Christ Jesus. That describes a fullness and a maturity and a character that is a reflection of Jesus Himself. So if you want to see what Christian maturity looks like, don't look to me. Don't look to any of our elders or deacons or even your mother. Look to Christ. I appreciated the songs that Brother Ed chose for our service today because they were songs about love. And sometimes we say there's no greater love than the love of a mother toward a child, but there is a greater love, and that is the love of Christ toward His people. So if you want to see what Christian maturity looks like, look at Christ. And then if you want to experience what Christian maturity will look like, then look to Him. But this Christ-like perfection is not only to be the aim for ourselves, it ought to be our aim for others as well. We have a great and a serious objective. But then Paul adds in verse 29, whereunto I also labor, striving. We see from this that we too need to share in Christ's own passion. Just as Jesus labored for Paul, so Paul labored for others. He labored to get people to know about Christ. He was active and fervent in his ministry. And the question is, can these words describe your desire to serve and share the Lord? I think all too often, if we are honest with ourselves, we live our Christian lives in a way that just gets us by. Instead of the most, the Lord gets our least. Instead of the best, the Lord gets our worst. But when we consider and remember just how precious Christ is to us and others, any effort and any labor expended for the Lord and His service will be worth it all. I labor and I agonize in that labor for Christ and for people, for all men. So as Christians, we have a great opportunity and we have a great objective. And yet sometimes we wonder, who is sufficient for these things? How can I do this? How can I do this? I have all of these other responsibilities, obligations, opportunities. How can I do this? Well, that leads us to even a third reason for sharing and serving Christ. And that is what we find in verse 29, that we have a great operation at work in our own hearts and lives as Christians. We have a great operation. Look at verse 29. Paul again says, whereunto I also labor, striving, working hard, energetically. But where does this energy come from, Paul? According to His working. Whose? Christ's. According to His work, His working, which worketh in me mightily. You see, Paul knew that in spite of the great opportunities and the great objective in serving Christ, he couldn't do anything apart from the Lord. Can't do anything. Even Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Absolutely nothing. Paul recognized that Jesus was the very source of his strength and ability to serve Christ. And the same is true for you and me. You are not sufficient for these opportunities. You're not. You are not enough for this great and grand objective to present people before Christ as perfect. You can only work for Christ when Christ is working in you. It's the only way. It is all, verse 29, according to His working, His operation of His life and power in your heart, Christ's working. And we see from this that Christ's work is a personal work. One thing that we need to recognize and believe as Christians is that not only is Christ with you and in you, but that Christ Himself is personally working in and through you. This is not talking about His general work in this world through His providence, which we all believe. I mean, He is the creator and controller of all things. But what He's talking about here is His special and personal work in and through His body, the church. You say, I have all these opportunities to witness, whether at work or at home, or I have this great objective to see people become Christ-like. Not just myself, but others. But the truth is, I can't do this by myself. I can't do this in myself. And that is why we need to remember what Paul wrote in Philippians 2:13 under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's God that does this. It's God that does this. This means that anything good that goes on in your mind or heart or will comes from God. And that's why He ought to get the credit and the glory for it. Did you desire to come to the church today? It's a good thing, right? It's a good work. It's something that certainly I can see pleases God if you have the right desire and the right purpose for coming. The fact is, you didn't get yourself up this morning to do that. The Lord Himself was doing that in you and through you. Any good that I have, any good that I possess, any good that I even think about comes from here, not just here. Again, Philippians 2, it is God that works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Whenever you think about or desire or choose or actually do something that pleases God, it is all done according to His working in you. It is part of Christ's own personal work. And that's why He ought to get all the credit and all the glory. But it is also a powerful work. It's something that works, Paul says, in me mightily. Whenever you feel inadequate, and I think anytime we serve or anytime we share, we feel inadequate. I've talked to people and about the Lord and left feeling, boy, God can't use that. I've given messages and I leave on Sunday and think, boy, God can't use that. But the truth is, when we feel inadequate for these great opportunities and these great objectives that God has given to us, and you feel like you don't measure up, that you can't do it, I mean, the truth is we can't, but Christ can and will and does. That's what He does. The power and strength of Christ is limitless. And when you serve Him according to His working and the operation of His own power, you will find that He still does things, all things, well. You see, just because Jesus is back in heaven in glory doesn't mean that He's not working, because He is. Now, His work may look different than it did when He was here on earth. He works through different people at different places and different times and in different ways, but all of His work is done according to His own divine resurrection power, and we need to believe this and keep going to the Lord for this. So let us remember today that as Christians, we have been given a great opportunity to share and to serve Christ, who is the best news in all the world. And we are to do so to every man, but we've also been given a great objective to share in Christ's own work, to present every man perfect in Him. And when we realize that I am not sufficient for this kind of task, we have also been given that great operation that is Christ's own mighty power that will accomplish His work in us and through us. So rely on Christ. Rely on Christ to save you, first of all. And then rely on Christ as you serve Him and share Him to every man, to every person that God has placed in your life. Again, verse 28 and 29. Referring to Christ, the greatest treasure of all, the greatest news from the farthest country, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto we also should labor, striving, but according to His working, His operation, His power that works in us mightily. Rely on Christ in your service for Him today. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for these words that we find at the end of Colossians 1 that remind us of the importance of relying on Christ in our service for Christ and in whatever we share about Christ. But Lord, I know that even today we might have with us some who don't know anything about serving Christ because they don't know that they have this great treasure in Christ. And I pray, O Lord, that you will show them that there is no greater treasure, there is no greater joy, there is no greater news than the good news that came from the farthest country of all, heaven itself, to enter into this world, into our own experience, and into our own trials and tribulations, so that He, Jesus, could then live the life that we could never live, perfect and holy and unblameable, and then die the death that we deserve to die, and then rose again 3 days later to show His own power over sin and death, so that whosoever comes to Him and believes that Jesus Christ is who He said He was and will do what He said He would do, whosoever turns from themselves to save themselves and turns to and trusts in Jesus to be their Savior, will then have the hope of glory in themselves. Then they will have the hope that someday they will be presented in heaven, holy and unblameable and unreprovable in the sight of Jesus Christ Himself. Who will judge them? I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will work in the hearts of those who yet are lost, that they will remember that Jesus Christ came for them. That, Lord, they will turn to and trust in Jesus right now, right this very moment, calling upon the name of the Lord to be saved. And then, Lord, you can impress upon all of our hearts as followers of Christ that this great news, that we've been redeemed, that we've been reconciled, that we have a home in heaven with you, is something that we want to share with the world. And we don't have to rely on the snail mail anymore, the slow news, but rather we have ways of getting information out rapidly and instantaneously. And Lord, I pray that we will avail ourselves of all good means to share the best news that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, so that when we trust in Him and turn to Him, we might all be saved. And so, Father, we now have great opportunities every day, even today, even this afternoon, when we go out to eat, or when we are spending time with our family, or sometime this week, Lord, when we are at work, or wherever we are, Lord, we have opportunities, great opportunities, to share in that great objective that Jesus Christ came to give and to share, and that is to share the gospel with others, to present others perfect before you and in you. But Lord, we know that we are not sufficient for this. Help us, Lord, to rely on you, your power, your strength, your might, in order to do the work that you've called us to do. And then, Lord, when we do it, I pray that you'll help us to remember that it's not me, it's not I, but it's Christ who is working in me and speaking through me, so that you might receive the praise and the glory that you are due. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.